Let me apologize for any of those who are looking forward to hearing Brother Mike this morning and got stuck with me, all right? Brother Mike asked me last Sunday to go ahead and do Sunday school this morning. I'm always nervous when I get up here, especially when I'm teaching. Teaching is, to me, it's kind of like, hey, you guys want to find out what I don't know? And so teaching always makes me super nervous, but he asked me to do it, so I'm going to go ahead and obey and get up here. And I figured I'd go through something that I'm actually currently studying out now, show you guys where I'm at in this study, and who knows, maybe it'll spark some sort of inspiration. You guys can go see what you find for yourself. It's in my face. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity, dear Lord. I pray that you'll just get my nervousness out of me and to the side, dear Lord. I pray that you'll help me convey what I believe you've been showing me in your word. And I pray that maybe even though as simple as it may be, it might help somebody this morning. And I pray that you, all in all, you'll be glorified today at church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to talk about the heart this morning. When mentioned, usually the first thing the average person will think of is the hollow muscular organ that pumps blood through the circulatory system by rhythmic contraction and dilation. That sounded smart, right? I Googled it. So I Googled it, but this isn't a health class. This is Sunday school. So we're going to be talking about the way the heart is perceived in the Bible, which would lead somebody to think that it might be something that is emotional or intellectual or a moral thing. Let's go through a couple of references. Let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 16. I got a bunch of verses to flip through. We'll be doing quite a bit of flipping this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 16. In verse 5, it says, and he said, I'm just checking the time real quick. All right. And he said, peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, when I read that, I don't think that Samuel looks on him and says, oh man, look how tall he is. And God says, ah, but you know, he's got a heart murmur, so he's not the one. Now, I don't think the Lord was looking at the physical condition of his heart. He was looking at who he was on the inside. We look on the outward appearance, because you can't, just by shaking a man's hand, know what his intentions are. The Bible says that a king's heart is unsearchable. Meaning a lot of times, human nature, we keep things real close to the chest, as the world says. We keep things to ourselves, and we don't let people know what our true intentions are very often. Now, when you hang out around somebody enough, eventually you can figure those things out. But we know that God looks on the heart to see who you are. God looks, the Lord, he searches all hearts in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, in verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We also know that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Up one verse in verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the Lord can, because he searches your heart. The Lord can know these things. Over in Mark chapter 7. Over in Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, it says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." We know over in Proverbs 22 that a child's heart, a kid's heart, is full of foolishness. It's bound up in the heart of a child. The emotional state of your heart, let's flip over to Proverbs chapter 15. The emotional state of your heart will affect the rest of your person. In Proverbs chapter 15, in verse 13, it says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." In Proverbs 17, in verse 22, it says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." If you flip over to Proverbs chapter 4, just giving you guys a couple references. Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now, why are we to keep our heart? Well, in Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 16, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Proverbs alone has quite a bit to say regarding the heart. It tells you not to lust in your heart. It tells you not to envy a sinner in your heart. But not just Proverbs, the whole Bible has quite a bit to say about the heart. If you were to go to one of those websites where you can just type in a word and see how many times it shows up in the Bible, it gives you all the references of the heart. And the word heart or hearts shows up in your Bible about 994 times. And you say, "Brother David, how can you say about 994 times? It seems like a pretty specific number." Well, there's a certain point where you get high and you go, "Did I mess up?" Well, I'm not going to start over to find out. So it's about 994, all right? It's about 994. But that's just a little bit about the heart. If you guys want to go, you can look up all the verses on the heart. All of them are showing what the heart is, and it's pretty much who a person is. It's pretty much showing who a person is. Now, all these verses of me looking up in the heart, it started a little bit ago. Me and Brother Michael started talking about what the heart is, because it's one of those things that if you grow up in church, you've been in church enough, it gets preached on a lot. Your heart's not right with God. Your heart's not right with God. And eventually it starts making sense. And you're like, "Oh, yeah, you know, I need to get my heart right. I need to get my heart right." But in order for me to get a better understanding of a certain phrase in the Bible, I had to take a step back and go, "But what is the specific definition of getting your heart right?" And this started with the phrase David being a man after God's own heart. It gets said quite a bit. And for those of you who might not know, it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 13. In verse 14, it says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." It also shows up in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, it says, "And when he had removed him He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill my will. As I said, I wanted to know and have a better understanding of what that meant. So the first thing I had to do is I had to come to a conclusion on what the heart is to specifically. And if I were to try to oversimplify what the heart is, I would say it's something along the lines of what your character is, or your will or your desire, who you are as a whole, as a person. If I were to try to oversimplify it, I would use a definition somewhere along those lines. The next step that I had to do is I had to figure out what the word after means, because if I just assumed that I knew what the heart was because somebody had told me a bunch of times, maybe I was a little off on what the word after is. So I Googled it, the definition on after, and Google gave me about 7 or 8 definitions, which is a lot more than what I had originally thought in my head for the word after. It gave me about 7 or 8 definitions. I'm not going to go through all 8 of them. So I'm going to go through a handful of them. And when time's up, All right, the first one. The first definition. It wasn't the first on the list. It's just the first one that I picked out to look over. It says, next to and following in order of importance. Next to and following in order of importance. David put what God's desire and will was ahead of his own. Ahead of his own. We just read it in Acts 13. At the end of verse 22, it says, David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. All my will. We know that David had his own desires and his own will. And occasionally, those desires and his will got him into trouble. And he got punished for it. Often, when David got punished, people died. Back then, things were they're very upfront. God was very upfront. You did me wrong, somebody's going to die now. And today, we kind of think, age of grace. It's not like that anymore. We tend to think that we get away with things, but sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, and the wages of sin is still death. Those are laws. Those are things that are not going to change. It might not be up front. If you sin, pastor might not come to you and be like, hey, God told me that he's going to kill your children now because you sinned. Instead, it might be something down the road. Because of what you've done or what you let into your house or what it is you've got going on in your life, maybe your kid down the road forms an alcohol problem, or it could be worse, or maybe because of something that you did down the road, God might bring judgment on you and your family. Maybe your kids will start following in your footsteps, and then God has to bring judgment down on them. So sin. The law is still there. It's just not as upfront as a prophet coming to you and going, well, you know what? You messed up, so all of these people over here have to die now. I keep hitting these. All these people have to die now. It's not as upfront as it was back then. But other times, David, he simply put his will, his desire, he put the things of his heart to the side. A good picture of this is, I believe it's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 7. I thought I had written it down, but I didn't. I think it's 1 Chronicles 7, or maybe it's 17. David goes to Nathan, David's sitting in his house, and he's like, how is it that I'm sitting in this house of cedar? And the ark doesn't have a house. It doesn't have a place to be. So he goes to Nathan. He says, I want to build a house for the ark. And Nathan says, do all that is in thine what? His heart. He says, do all that is in thine heart. God is with thee. He says, listen, your heart's in the right place. Go ahead, do it. I'm sure God doesn't have a problem with it. Build a house for the ark. So David's like, yeah, sweet. And he leaves. And then God comes to Nathan. He's like, hey, actually, no. Tell David not to worry about it. I've never held it against any of the judges before him or the kings before him. Tell him not to worry about it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to raise up one of David's sons, and I'm going to let him build the house. So David says, this is the thing that I want to do. And he goes and he tells Nathan, and Nathan's like, you know what? Go ahead. Lord's going to be fine with it. And God says, actually, nah, tell him not to worry about it. Tell him not to worry about it. So God's telling David no. God's telling David no. And you know what David does at the end of that chapter? He praises God. He praises God. He says, you know what? That's fine. My son gets to do it. Okay. Whatever you want, Lord. He wanted to do it. God said no. And he said, all right, amen. Okay. It seems kind of far-fetched. I mean, a lot of times we see children and they want to do something and we go, no, you can't do that. Wah! They freak out. How many times has Mama told children, hey, no running in the church. And then next Sunday, they come running through. They want to do it. They're just going to go do it. They have their own will. They have their own desire. That's what they want to do. God tells David no. And David says, well, praise the Lord. You're still good. You're still good. David made it known that God's will and God's heart was more important than his own. Was more important than his own. In Matthew chapter 22, you don't have to go there. I'm just going to read it real quick. Matthew 22, in verse 37. 22:37 says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Your heart, your desire should be to put God first. It should be to put God first. Now, since it's the first Sunday of the year, Pastor already brought up New Year's resolutions, I think that now is a great time to tell you that New Year's is completely lost on me. It's completely lost. I don't get it. I don't get New Year's. I'm cool not going to work. I'm fine. Work's like, hey, you know what? Christmas is off. New Year's is coming up. School's not in for 2 weeks. Hey, cool. I'm for it. Nice. 2 weeks? Yes. I'm there. But New Year's as a holiday? It doesn't make sense to me. Christmas makes sense to me. We celebrate the birth of Jesus. I get it. Thanksgiving? We're being thankful for what the Lord's done for us. I get it. Memorial Day, all of these holidays, there's so many holidays that make sense to me as to why. July 4th, yes, let's have off. Let's have a national holiday for July 4th. New Year's is like, hey, congrats, you can buy new calendars. It just doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to me. It's just, to me, it's another day. I'm just going to mess up how I write dates for the next 2 months. New Year's makes no sense to me. But New Year's resolutions is a thing that we do every year. And for some reason, it's a big deal on January 1st. Guys, you can decide to do something any day of the year. Any day of the year, you can go, you know what? I think I'm going to start doing this thing. You don't have to wait till January 1st. To start doing something and make a change in your life. You can do it whenever you want. But this is what we do, is we usually make resolutions. We decide what our will is. We decide what we want for the coming year. Right after we just got done beating ourselves up because we didn't follow through on last year's, but that's a different point altogether. All right? But we decide what we want the year to have in store for us. Quick question, how many times when we're putting together these lists do we stop to consider what it is God wants for the year? Do we stop to consider what God wants for the year? In order for that to happen, he's got to direct us. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. In verse 9 it says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Proverbs chapter 23. That verse was telling you that you're going to decide where you want to go, but but the Lord should be the one who's directing you on where to go. Proverbs 23 and verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Observe my ways. In order for you to be successful in the year of 2020, the Lord is going to have to direct you. He's going to have to tell you where to go. And you are going to have to submit to that. You're going to have to submit to that. My mind jumps to, I think it's Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is preaching, and he's talking to them, and he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart. And pretty much what he's saying, look, on the outside you guys look the part, but on the inside you're no worse, you're no better than the heathen. Uncircumcised of heart. Like you guys have all your ducks and stuff in order, but on the inside you guys are wicked as hell. So the connection I'm trying to make there is the Lord is going to have to take hold of your heart. You're going to have to give your heart over and put God first. You're going to have to put that ahead of him. It doesn't matter that you're here every Sunday if Monday through Saturday, God has no say on how you conduct yourself. Now, I'm thankful that you're here, but it's got to go further than the doors back there. It's got to go further than that. He's got to direct you every day of the week, every day of 2020. Realize that you have to realize that Christ is the head of the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Christ is already the head of the church. So if you do not put him first, if you do not put his will and his heart first, it's just rebellion. It's rebellion. If you're not following what the Lord wants you to do, it's rebellion. It's wickedness. There's really no way to dress that up. It seems commonplace, but sometimes it just needs to be repeated. If you're not doing what the Lord wants you to do, get right. Let's look over at Isaiah 55. I understand that I'm kind of burning through these references and stuff, so if you guys want anything, you guys can see me after church, and I'll let you take a look at my notes. You can write down whatever thing you might missed. If you're writing it down. All right, Isaiah 55 and verse 9, it says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Not only is Christ the head of the church, but you're better off following him anyway, because he's smarter than you are. He's smarter than you are. He's been around a whole lot longer. He's got things figured out. Mainly because he's the one who set them in place. So if I ever want to figure out what the answers to the test are, I'll ask the person who knows the answers, not the one who's trying to figure them out. You know what I mean? It's better that way that he knows that he's above us. It's better that he's to go before us, because we make a mess if it's not that way. Now, I'm not saying that you cannot have a will of your own. I'm not saying that. I'm not Calvinist. I'm not saying that I believe in free will is what I'm trying to get at. You are allowed to have to want things. You're allowed to do things that you want to do, as long as that is within God's will. As long as it's within God's will. It is good to one day want to get married. It's good to want to get married. Keep that within God's will and marry the right person. You understand what I'm trying to say? You can have your own will, but God's will has got to come before. God's heart has to be before your own. It has to be. Otherwise, you're going to make a mess. So when your heart and God's heart, inevitably, because it will happen a lot of times, when your heart and God's heart don't line up, what do you do? Whose do you go with? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So when yours doesn't line up with God's, what's the decision you make? What's the decision you make? I understand that sometimes when these things get said, it seems, oh, that sounds so simple. It sounds so simple. It sounds so simple. And yet, when we find ourselves at this, for lack of a better term, fork in the road, we always wrestle with ourselves, which way are we going to go? Which way are we going to go? But David was a man after God's own heart. He was after God's own heart in the sense that God's heart came first. God's heart came first. Another definition for the word after that I came across was in pursuit or quest of. Not only did David care about what the Lord wanted, but then he went and he did it. He went and he did it. And we read the verse in Acts chapter 13. It says, who shall fulfill all my will. God knew that David was going to do what God wanted him to do. We have, if you want to be a man or woman, those are the only two options you have. the only two options you got. If you want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, you're going to have to chase after what it is God wants you to do. One of my favorite quotes, and I don't even know who said it. I just read it somewhere one time, and I was like, man, that sounded so cool. It said, success is knowing the will of God and then doing it. And then doing it. A lot of times we find out what it is God wants us to do. It gets preached up here multiple times throughout the week. And then we go, ah, so that's what the Lord wants me to do. And then it's up to us to go out and do it. It's up to us to chase after it. It is a constant pursuit. It's something that you cannot give up on. Nobody's ever won a race by stopping halfway through the race. You understand what I'm saying? Run so that you may obtain. You have to keep at it. You have to keep going. Let's look at, and it always, it almost always involves doing something. I understand that sometimes God says, don't do this thing, or maybe, hey, hold off on that. But he never has you doing absolutely nothing. Even when he tells you to wait, there's still a number of things that you're supposed to be doing while you're still waiting. In Psalms chapter 143, Psalms 143 in verse 10, it says, teach me to do thy will. Teach me to do thy will. Not teach me thy will. Teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. In Psalms 51, in verse 10, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. We also know the Great Commission, go ye into the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. God's will, it always involves you doing something. Always involves you doing something. These are actions. And in order to be successful for these actions, you're going to have to chase. You can't stop. You can't give up. In 1 Corinthians 13, I believe it's verse 7, it talks about enduring all things. The Bible in Galatians 6:9 says, be not weary of well-doing. I think I quoted that close. you're going to have to keep going. You can't give up. David chased after what it was that God wanted. He chased after what it was that God wanted. We'll go through one more, and we'll go ahead and break. Another definition was, for the word after, in allusion to. And for me, I hate it when I read a definition and there's a word in there that I don't know. All right? I don't, man, you want to talk about cross-referencing? All right, the dictionary is rough. Allusion, an expression designed to call something to mind without mentioning it explicitly. In allusion to, David reminded people of God. He reminded people of God's heart. So when people look at you, they should be reminded of God's glory. They should be reminded of his grace. They should be reminded of who it is you serve. To be a Christian is to be Christ-like. So when people look at you, is that what they're reminded of? Are they reminded of Christ? To the point where nothing even has to be said. They just know who you are and what you're about. Now, oftentimes you'll hear somebody say something along the lines of, my life is my witness, or they can tell I'm a Christian by the way I live, which is a good sentiment, I guess. Just because they see that you're different doesn't mean they're making that connection that it's because of God, all right? So if you want to take after Christ, if you want to be like Christ, you've got to go through those first steps first. You can act differently, but if the world's not making the connection that you're different because of God, they're just going to know that you're different. They're not going to understand why. They're going to be like, that guy's just weird. He's weird. They're like, no, but I'm weird for Jesus. You have to let them know why you're weird, or else they're just going to think, oh, he's just a weird guy. At work, a coworker came to me and he said, you know, I noticed that you don't cuss. You don't cuss at all. And when we talk about something weird, you get uncomfortable and sometimes you even leave the room. And I go, well, yeah. He goes, well, why is that? Oh, well, I'm a preacher. So before he just thought, man, it's kind of odd that guy doesn't cuss. But now he knows the reason why I do not cuss. And he knows the reason why I do not talk about the things they talk about. And it's because I'm trying to be like Christ. So it's good that you are different, but you have to make sure the world understands why you're different. They'll make a connection after they see you putting God first, even when it doesn't make sense. When they think, well, you know, if I were in that situation, I would do it this way. And I say, well, you're not in that situation. I am, and I'm going to let God handle it. When they see you put God first, even when it doesn't make sense, or when they see that you're, as Pastor says, about the Father's business. When you're about the Father's business, that's how they're going to perceive you. That's how they're going to perceive you. And if I were to say something, and then we can break, is I would say this: once you are a man after God's own heart, and a man after God's own heart, then you'll become a man that's after God's own heart. You know what I mean? So we're going into 2020, and I'm sure a lot of us have already made these resolutions. One of mine is 2020 and 2020. I want to get LASIK. It's just the thing I want to do this year. And if you think that's stupid, it's because you don't wear glasses, all right? I want to be able to just wake up and see. You know, some of you guys with your perfect vision take it for granted, all right? That's a thing that I want to do this year, 2020 and 2020, all right? It's one of my resolutions. But listen, my resolution, that's one of the things that's my will. That's one of the things that's my will. And as of right now, I can't see any way that it would interfere with God's will. And if it comes down to it and God says, hey, no, I'm going to go, I don't get it, but okay. Amen. That's what I'm going to have to do. Yeah. It's my job. That's what I'm going to have to do. And in 2020, you might have the resolution of, you know what, I want to find a better job. You better consult God on that first. Right. You better go ask him what he thinks first. We're going into it. And I'm not saying you can't have your own heart. We all have a free will. What I'm saying is God's has to come first. You have to chase after it. And only then will you start to look like your father. Only then will people say, ah, that boy's got his father in him. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you for this quick little study that we've just kind of jammed into these few minutes, dear Lord, and I pray that those who realize that I didn't go through everything that alludes to the heart in the Bible, dear Lord, that maybe it'll spark an interest and they'll go and they'll begin to look it out themselves and maybe even apply what they find to themselves, dear Lord, so that they can go into the year and go through the year doing what it is that you would have them do, because ultimately we're here to please you. And the only way we can do that is if we've put ourselves to the side and put you first. Dear Lord, I pray that you will be with the service this morning. I pray that you will be with the preaching and the singing. And I pray if there's somebody that walks in here that's lost this morning, dear Lord, that we'll get to see them walk the aisle and get saved.